I am very privileged to be with you. I want to thank Brother Al and Sister Marion from American Cassette for arranging this weekend of Spiritual Emphasis Special Revival. It is my greatest privilege always to preach God's Word wherever I get the opportunity. So please understand and believe that I am very grateful to be with you here today and for the remainder of this day. A delightful invitation was extended to me last night, and that is to join a group of Adventists who are going to William Miller's farm tonight, I believe, for Vespers. And all my years as an Adventist, particularly after I studied the beginnings of this church, I've always wondered what it would be like to walk onto that farm and stand on Ascension Rock and sit in that little chapel which he built. And the Lord willing, I shall have that privilege this evening. So I am doubly delighted to be here. I would have come just to go to William Miller's farm, just for that. So I'm very, very grateful. I know that God will bless us as we study His Word, as we open our hearts and allow His Holy Spirit to talk to us. I want to let you know that something you already know, and that is that we are really, really, three times really living in the very last days. And yes, you're probably saying in your heart, well, Brother Randy, we have heard that since 1901. Well, I wasn't around then, but I'm sure people said that then. But if you say that, you're simply emphasizing my point that we are even closer now than we were when our forefathers and foremothers said that we are in the last days. But you look around and we are really in the very last days. And with that in mind, I want us to pay particular attention to this first message which I shall present by God's grace to you, which is miles apart but one in heart. Because this message calls us to make a decision, a very critical decision which every Seventh-day Adventist who is conscious of the nearness of the return of Jesus Christ ought to make, and ought to make very, very seriously. God takes no pleasure in fools. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4, the Bible says, "When thou vowest a vow, defer not to pay, for God hath no pleasure in fools." God has no time for idiotic people. And by that I mean those who will not do what is right by God, those who take God lightly, those who feel that God is senile. He has no time for them. He takes no pleasure in fools. And I want us to know we need to make some concrete decisions regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ in the light of the nearness of the return of our Savior. Having said that, let us bow our heads and ask God's Spirit to be even close to us, closer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us life today. We thank you so much, Father, that you have blessed us with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you have blessed us with the knowledge of the end times and what is soon to come upon this earth. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to grant us the Spirit of truth, that he may lead us into all truth, that when this day shall have come to a close, we shall have been drawn closer to Jesus Christ. Enlighten our minds and sharpen our understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Miles apart, but one in heart. When you hear the word or the name Lot, I am sure that certain pictures come into your mind, very few of which are flattering. When we think of Lot, we think of a young man who was very ungrateful to his uncle Abram. You remember in Genesis chapter 13 that there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And Abraham called Lot and said, "Listen, there ought not to be any strife between you and me because we're brothers. Let us divide, let us separate. You pick whatever part of the land you want. Whatever you leave, I will take." And the Bible tells us Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked over all the plain of Jordan and saw it was green, well watered, a lot of grass. And he chose that. And he left the less desirable part for his uncle Abram. And this is what we remember of Lot. We remember that Lot moved and pitched his tent on the plains of the cities of the plains. And then soon after, he was in the city of Sodom living. We remember that the angels came down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had to literally, physically drag Lot out of that city. The Bible says they laid hold on Lot's hand, on the hand of his wife, on the hand of his two daughters, and pulled them out of the city. So that is what we think of Lot. And for those of us who read more into the Lot's life, we also remember that Lot was the father of the two sons of his two daughters. So Lot was both the father of his sons and the grandfather of his sons at the same time. So our picture of Lot generally is not very flattering, but there's something about Lot that I like, which serves as the foundation for our message for today, miles apart, but one in heart. We know that God called Abram while he was still in Mesopotamia. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, and this he, being Stephen, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So Stephen makes it very clear that when God called Abram, he was living in Mesopotamia. He was still in Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abram was. Now, Abram was there with his brothers Nahor and Haran, with his father Terah, with his nephew Lot, with his wife Sarai, with Nahor's wife Milcah, and other members of the family who are not mentioned. Now, we're told in Genesis 11, verse 26, "And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Verse 27 says, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot." And we know from the next verse that Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. What I'm trying to do is to put together the family that left Ur of the Chaldees when Abram left in response to the call of God. We have Terah, Abram's father. We have Abram himself. We have Sarai. We have Lot. We don't have Nahor. When Terah took Abram and Sarai and Lot and left Ur of the Chaldees, Nahor evidently did not go with them, and Nahor was one of the sons. So when you read Genesis 11, verse 31, the Bible says, "And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." So the caravan of people that left Ur of the Chaldees in response to God's call to Abram did not include Nahor. Clearly, Nahor made a decision, for whatever reason, not to come with them at that time. Now, it is evident that he came later on, because in Genesis 24, when Abraham sent Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac, the Bible says in verse 10 of Genesis 24, "And the servant took 10 of the camels of his master and departed, for all his master's good were in his hands. And he departed, he rose up and went unto Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor." So there was a city named Nahor after Abram's brother. So sometime after, he came. But the initial departure did not include Nahor. He made a decision not to go with them. Now, Ellen White tells us in the chapter on the call to Abraham, in a book called Patriarchs and Prophets, that Abraham could not really discuss his call with his family because they would not have understood. Now, she didn't say he did not mention it. She said, I believe her words are, that he did not discuss because they would not have understood. Because Joshua chapter 24, the first three verses, tells us that God said, God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, where his father served other gods. They served other gods. Now, that's not to say they did not remember the true God, but along with Yahweh, they served other gods. And so Joshua tells us that God called Abram from that environment. So Abram's family knew he had received a special call from God. Whether they understood the true significance that God was beginning a special people through whom he would work to advertise his glory and his salvation to all families of the earth, they probably did not understand that, but they certainly understood that Abram received a call and Abraham was leaving. And so Terah took charge and they all left with Terah, according to Genesis 11, verse 31. But Nahor did not go when they first left. His decision, for whatever reason, was not to go. Now, what does that have to do with Lot? And what does that have to do with miles apart, but one in heart? As individuals, we have to make very critical decisions. Now, I did say at the beginning of my remarks, we are living in the last days. And my brothers and my sisters, we are. We have to look at our church. We have to look at society. We have to assess the direction in which the church at large is moving. We have to assess the direction in which our individual church is moving. We may have to assess the direction in which our family members are moving, and we must make an individual decision. Will I go with them, or will I not go with them? You may have to make individual decisions on your job. Is this the environment in which I need to remain? We have to make decisions for ourselves, and for some reason, Nahor decided not to go when the family left Ur of the Chaldees. Now, verse 31 of Genesis 11 informs us that this group led by Terah came to Haran and they dwelt there. And in verse 32 of Genesis 11, the Bible says, "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." That's where he died. Now, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram." In other words, Moses seems to be telling us where Terah died, where the family stayed, was not God's original intention. So verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord had said," way back, God had said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee." God had said that to Abram. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, makes it clear that God called Abram while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. So the fact that the family stopped at Haran was not a fulfillment of God's call to Abram. He needed to get into the land of Canaan. And so in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." The family, some of them stayed in Haran. That's where Terah died. That's where Haran stayed. Well, no, actually Haran had passed. That's where the other members of the family stayed, in Haran. Abraham, in obedience to God's call, he left, came into the land of Canaan. Now the Bible says in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him." That's the key expression on which our message is built. Lot went with him. Remember, Nahor chose not to go with the caravan when they first left Ur of the Chaldees. Because we're informed very clearly in Genesis 11 verse 27 that Terah had three boys, Abraham, Nahor, Haran. We're informed in verse 31 of chapter 11 that when Terah decided to leave, he took Abram, he took Lot, he took Sarai, he did not take Nahor, and Haran was dead. Now these were grown men. Nahor chose not to go at that time. But the Bible says in verse 4 of Genesis 12 that Lot went with Abram. Now, where was Abram going? He didn't know. Now, he knew the general direction, but he did not know in the sense he knew nothing about the country. He did not know what to expect. He had no clue other than God said, go. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the Bible says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a land which he would after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." How many of us would have answered that call? Going someplace and having no clue where we're going. Today, when we have to make a trip, we get MapQuest on a computer, and we have every right turn, every left turn. I have a friend who has a little gadget. He punches in some numbers, and it tells him where the restaurants are, where the gas stations are, where the hospitals are, whenever he makes a trip. Abraham simply had a command from God. But the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 4 of chapter 12, Lot went with him. Now, Lot was not a little boy. Yes, Lot was Abram's nephew, but that does not mean he was a child. The evidence seems to suggest Lot was old enough, because in chapter 12, Lot goes with him. In chapter 13, Lot leaves him. and goes off on his own. The Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 13, and Lot also which went with him had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6, and the land was not able to bear them because their possessions were so great. So Lot clearly was a man, but still Abraham's nephew. So Lot made an independent decision to go with Abram to this unknown land. Lot must have evaluated and studied and assessed and concluded that his wisest decision was to go with Abraham, because Abraham, while he did not know where he was going, Lot clearly understood that Abraham, in response to God's call, was headed in the right direction. And Lot saw in the call of Abraham the hand of God and the leading of God. The Bible does describe Lot as a righteous man, by the way. Despite all our criticisms of Lot, the Bible describes Lot as a righteous man. And he was offended, he was disturbed by all the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he is described in Scripture as a righteous man. This man, Lot, made a conscious decision to go with Abraham. Now, he could have decided to stay with the family in Haran. He had one of two choices. Or a third choice, he could have gone back to Mesopotamia. What I'm saying to you and to me, we must make some serious choices about the direction in which our lives will go. With respect to our church, whether it's our individual church or the church at large. For instance, Ellen White predicted that in the last days there would be opposition to her writings. People would poo-poo her writings, dismiss them. And that is happening on a wide scale in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And some people joined the bandwagon because it seems fashionable to walk all over the writings of Ellen White. What is your decision? Do you regard that woman as God's special messenger with information designed for this church? Is that your decision, or is your decision and mine to join the general trend and to denigrate the writings of God's prophet? There is a movement in this church to be more like the world in the way we worship and the way we treat God's word. Is it really God's word, or is God's word found in it? Can I add my wisdom to God's word, and the combination of God's words as a concentrate with three parts of my own wisdom, then I make up some sort of a drink that I can tolerate? What's your decision and mine? Do we go in that direction, or do we take our stand on the position that the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is the Word of God, divinely inspired, and functions as an authoritative standard and guide for the living of the Christian life? What is your decision and mine? Have you decided in which direction you will go? There is a feeling in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that we should be more open to other churches. Now, we may not use the word ecumenism, but that's exactly what it is. Let us be more open. Let us not stress the Sabbath too much. It alienates other churches. Let us not stress the investigative judgment. We can't prove it from Scripture. Let us not stress this and stress that, because we alienate other churches. We have to make a decision in which direction will we go regarding these issues in our churches. And I'm saying that Lot looked, examined, evaluated Abram's call, and the Bible says Lot chose to go with Abram, to go in the direction of God's chosen people. Lot went with Abram. Now, I want to pause on the word with. Miles apart, one in heart. What does it mean when the Bible says Lot went with Abram? Does it only mean that Lot joined the caravan and was physically next to Abram as he traveled? Lot went with Abraham. Before Lot could be with Abraham physically, Lot had to be with Abraham in the call. Are you following me? Let me explain it this way. If you are here in Kingsbury, and you got a call, let's say, from your spouse who's visiting in Los Angeles, California, on opposite sides of the continent. And your husband says from Los Angeles, he says, listen, I just saw a house on the coast. It's 3 bedrooms. There's a view of the ocean. We have earthquake insurance, fire insurance, all built into the price, and it's only $20,000. And the house is 5 years old. I think we ought to buy it. Are you with me? And the spouse on the other end says, yes, there was no need for you to call me. You should have bought it. Yes, I am with you. One is in Los Angeles. One is in New York State. But they are with one another in heart, in mind, in thinking. I was talking to a lady at a church a couple of weeks ago, and I said to her, she has a nephew somewhere in Guam. I said, sister, you're here in the United States, he's in Guam. Are you with him? She said, yes. She said, I am with him. What she meant was, she was with him in heart and mind and spirit. When Lot chose to go with Abraham, Lot chose to go because Lot understood the call that God issued to Abraham, and Lot bought into, as we say, he bought into the call. Not because he was more comfortable with Abraham as opposed to whoever stayed back in Haran. Lot bought into the call. Lot saw the value. Lot saw the salvation. Lot saw the hand of God, however faintly, in this call. And Lot was one with Abraham in responding to that call. And so Lot went with him here and also as part of the caravan. Let me explain that differently. When God told Noah he was about to send a flood, Genesis chapter 6, from verse 14 to 16, God gives him directions about the construction of the ark. And in verse 17, God said, that I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. That's what God told Noah. I am sending a flood. I will destroy everything that has breath under heaven. Everything will die. And in verse 18 of Genesis 6, God said, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Now listen to how the verse ends. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Now this theme, with thee, is repeated about 5 or 6 times in the story of the flood. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. They had to be with Noah, not simply physically next to Noah. They had to be one with Noah in this entire drama of the coming of a flood. Something no one had ever seen. They had to believe. They had to buy it and share in the faith that truly there was a flood, as Noah said, and they were one with Noah in what he was doing. The Bible says, your sons, your wives, your sons' wives with you. In verse 7 of the book of Genesis, chapter 7, the Bible says, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are no accidental words in the Bible. There's a reason why the Spirit inspired Moses to keep saying, with him. In verse 13 of Genesis 6, of Genesis 7, the Bible says, in the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and his wife, and the 3 wives of his sons, with him, with them or with him, into the ark. With Noah, they had to be with him. It's more than physical. It is oneness in mind and thinking and heart. They were with Noah, and their salvation was based upon their being with him. So the Bible says in Genesis chapter 7, verse 23, that all living substance that moved upon the face of the ground was destroyed. Both man and cattle and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Noah only, the Bible says, remained alive, and they that were with him. Verse 1, chapter 8. And God remembered Noah, and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him, not with Shem, not with Ham, not with Japheth, that were with him. There is this theme of with him that is very significant and very deliberate. And my question to you today is, are you with Jesus? You know, Leslie Harding wrote a book called With Jesus in His Sanctuary. Now, the title seems harmless, but as I think of the title, I don't know if he had it in mind. It's a very profound title. With Jesus in the Sanctuary. In other words, you're not a spectator watching Jesus move from the table of showbread to or in the most holy place. It is being one with him in what he is doing with Jesus in the sanctuary. And my question to us is at Kingsbury, are you with Jesus? Have you made a conscious decision, as Lot made, to go with him? That's what the Bible tells me of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? With God. What does that mean? Does that mean Jesus never left the side of the Father? Did Jesus never travel through the universe? How was he with God? They were one in mind and heart. As a matter of fact, that oneness remained uninterrupted until Jesus was hanging on that cross. Jesus was with the Father. Are you with Jesus this morning? Lot went with him. Lot chose to be with Abram. He bought into the call of God to Abram because Lot saw value, he saw wisdom, he saw salvation, he saw the hand of God in that call, and Lot went with him. My brothers and my sisters, we need to learn to go to Calvary with Jesus Christ. Now, many of us, we will go with Jesus into glory. We don't want to go to Calvary with Jesus. Calvary is the first step to glory. You and I must make some serious decisions, and only you can answer the question in your heart, are you with Jesus? Or are you simply with the church? Now, you can be both, but you need to understand which comes first. Are you in your heart, I ask again, with Jesus? Membership in the church does not guarantee that you are with Jesus Christ. Because when a person is with Jesus, whatsoever there is of Jesus is what matters most to that person. So Lot, not knowing what Canaan was like, being a young man, perhaps he had just gotten a wife, but he still took the chance, he took the risk to be with Abraham because he understood to some degree the value of that call. You and I must understand what it means to be with Jesus so strongly that we will brave the unknown, face the dangers and the challenges of daily living. Why? Because we are held and braced and strengthened by our understanding of who Jesus is and the strength of our witness, if I can create that word, our witness with Jesus. Are you with Jesus? Or are you with the church alone? Or are you with nothing? We need a cause. And of course, historically, the Adventist Church has called the work the cause. The cause I'm talking about is Jesus Christ himself. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And we need to take a very close look at our Christian lives and determine if Jesus Christ is front and center and the determining factor and the most powerful influence in every decision we make, whether it's to buy a house, a car, to move, a new job, whatever it is, we make it in the context of the fact that we are with Jesus. And I hate to be tedious, but tedium is important. There were four Gospels, all talk about the life of Jesus Christ. That's repetition. We need to be with Jesus Christ and make a conscious decision as Lot chose to be with Abraham. And as God informed the family of Noah, you've got to be with Noah. When they came out of the ark, chapter 8, verse 15, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Go forth of the ark, verse 16, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." It is always with Noah. Not to have been with Noah was to suffer the flood. This morning, I invite you to be one with Jesus, even though he is miles apart from us. We can still be one in heart with him. Christ is not on earth. He's represented by the Spirit, but Jesus Christ literally is in the most holy place. That's his function. And wherever else he goes in the universe, I don't know. But Christ is not here. His Spirit represents him. But despite the distance between Christ and us physically, we can be one in heart with Jesus Christ if we understand that we need to make a conscious decision or renew it this morning to be with Jesus in all that he does and all that he stands for. For when you and I are with Jesus, when we have bought into who he is, this world will not unseat us. This world will not topple us. We shall not turn back when we face the trials and the tribulations, even as Lot did not turn back. He went into this unknown land with Abraham because he had bought into Abraham's call. He was with Abraham. This morning, we must make a decision. Jesus, I want to be with you. You're in heaven, I'm on earth. But we are one in heart. How many of you will say with me this morning, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, help me to be one with you. Raise your hands. Let me see them. Stand, let us pray. Let's bow our heads. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be one with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, your servant has informed us that after we get to glory, sometime after that, you will unite the earthly family with the heavenly family, the highest form of being one with God. Lord, we renew our relationship with Christ. We want in heart and mind and soul to be with Jesus so that he is the one who determines everything we do and say and think. Every decision is based upon the fact that I am with Jesus. Oh, Father, make us so much one with him that when the world sees us, the world sees him. Now bless the remainder of this service. Bless your people. Confirm them in their decision, I pray. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.